I agree with that prayer. Amen. Well, good morning, everybody. It is my pleasure, I think. That was perfect and perfectly read. Thank you. Set me up very well to share the word this morning. I want to start by thanking Sarah and Kylie for giving me the murder scene to speak on. For someone who really dislikes violence, delving into this Bible passage that culminates with the decapitation of a human is not my favourite thing in the world. So you might be pleased to know that I'll be focusing on the themes around it this morning rather than the action specifically. And I want to give you a quick recap to set the foundation for today, just in case you've been travelling the world and in band and songsters or you haven't been here for whatever reason. So we're looking at this series of the makings of David through A words as our focus. And a few weeks ago, Jane spoke to us about the anointing of David and how years earlier as a boy, David was not even considered by his father as Samuel came to choose and to find and anoint the next king, but was out with the sheep doing what shepherds did, the youngest, the least one to be considered in human eyes. And the most profound and important verse that I think is still as profound and important for us was spoken. Man looks on outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Then Kylie shared on ability, David's ability, and his diligently using it to serve the king. With excellence and uniqueness, he didn't apologise for who he was, and all of his experiences then all prepared him for the days ahead. Clayton then spoke to us about David's attitude, gave us the context of his youth, spoke of David's good attitude to being given things like menial tasks, that he didn't consider those things beneath him, and that he served. Also that he was very passionate and reminded us of the two-edged sword that passion can be and how we use our passions for good. And last week, Sarah shared with us really helpfully on David's approach and how David positioned himself when the forces, strong forces, I think, of accusation, belittlement, and then provocation were hurled against him. There were lots of great takeaways in every single message, and I encourage you to go back and listen to them if you have missed one. But that brings us to today, and our A word today is advantage. Now, I'm not sure whether if you have considered all of those messages, and certainly if you've considered the Bible verse that was read so helpfully to us, that if you picture the young, small-statured, inexperienced David standing before massive Goliath, that advantage would be the word that you would think of. Advantage is an interesting, possibly unusual word at first glance for this passage. David was much smaller than Goliath. He had no military experience compared with the Israelite army leaders or the enemy that he faced. David was unknown compared with the giant's renown throughout the land and the associated fear that he sparked from his rants. David had no weapons other than sling and stone compared with Goliath's very heavy armor and giant, very sharp sword. It looked as if it was going to be a very quick finish for this young kid. So where is David's advantage? Well, I think it totally depends on this. Perspective. If I had to guess, my guess would be that David was a glass half full kind of a guy. He sees the halfway mark and chooses to see it positively rather than in lack. The Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing. Psalm 23, which he would write in years to come. Perhaps even more profound and powerful than this perspective image is this interpretation. I love this. We don't see things as they are, we see things as we are. And this, I think, is where the power is. I believe in this passage where advantage comes into its own perspective. David's advantage is his perspective, the way he sees himself, the way he sees his God, and the way he sees the whole situation that is before him. Others look at him, his size, his lack of experience, no armor, and they don't see David's advantage. Others look at David's God, or perhaps they don't look at David's God, and they don't see David's advantage. Others look at Goliath, hear his roars and his taunts, and they don't see David's advantage. But David has an advantage because of his perspective. So I want to invite us to read the scripture again, noticing his perspective, the way he sees himself and the way he sees his God, before I share two words for us to take away today. Verse 45. David said to the Philistine, "You come against me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hands, and I'll strike you down and cut off your head. This very day I will give the carcasses of the Philistine army to the birds and wild animals. All those gathered here will know that it is not by sword or spear that the Lord saves, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give all of you into our hands." He did the deed. Verse 50, so David triumphed over the Philistine with a sling and stone without a sword in his hand. He struck down the Philistine and killed him. I would say he has a pretty healthy, strong, positive perspective, wouldn't you? His perspective is based, I think, on two things: identity and trust. David knew his identity. He also knew God's identity. And he trusted God completely with those two things. He knew where he came from, his line, his family, his anointing. He's secure and assured, unwavering in who he is. We saw that somewhat come across in ability and in approach. But more than that, he knows who his God is, and he had fostered and continued a deep relationship. Intimacy and connection with his God was important. This was personal. This was not some sign up drafting into the army thing. This giant was speaking ill of his Lord. He's indignant. He's outraged. This uncircumcised Philistine, this unclean outcast of a man coming against God and his people, who does he think he is? "This very day I will give the carcasses of the Philistine army to the birds and the wild animals." He turns prophet. Or is it bravado and teenage big speaking that Clayton shared something of? Either way, it is where he points to, I think, that is the main point. And the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel. Unlike bravado and ego, he doesn't point to himself. He's pointing to God. He's giving the glory and the honor and the praise to God. He trusts him. He's relying on God, whom he knows to be omnipotent and will deliver. He knows upon whom he has believed, and he is persuaded. He must be. He's standing in front of an entire army who opposes him with nothing other than five small, smooth stones. Not big ones, not even jagged ones. But David knows the awesome holiness of his God, the power of his God, and the assured safety of his God. He has close relationship with him. He was a man after God's own heart, after all. They were tight. And he knows from his identity line that one does not speak against his Lord, lest of all defile him or defy him. He worships and trusts Yahweh and his faithfulness. So he knew he was not going alone. So with no recognized weapon, no shield, no armor, taunted and belittled as he readies himself, he stands before the entire assembly in a seemingly unwinnable battle. I can just imagine the corporate hold of breath. He wasn't anything or anyone other than himself, daring to stand against the most enormous giant. But what his enemy, and possibly all of Israel, actually don't know is that David wasn't simply being David in this upcoming battle. He has brought his complete self and nothing but himself, sure, shepherd boy, not trying to be big man in ill-fitting armour, but he's actually being Ambassador David, representative of a higher power, on behalf of. And that is part of his huge advantage. He's not simply standing there as himself. It's not even his fight, after all. It's who he represents and the authority in which he stands that makes all the difference. You come against me with sword and spear, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hands, and I will just happen to strike you down. All those gathered here will know that it is not by sword or spear that the Lord saves, for the battle is the Lord's. It's like a gigantic reordering of the rules, realigning right perspective. What you're presenting, Philistines, is not the battle. The real battle is on a much higher plane. David knew that the battle was not really, that the battle was really God's, and he just stepped up to the plate with what he had, with what was in his hand, with what he knew, all he had. And so I think it really wouldn't have mattered what weapons we used that day. 5 smooth pebbles and a sling. But it could have really been anything, I suppose, because it was not about him and the weapon that he was holding. It was about who was behind him, who he was representing, standing for, and standing upon. Identity and trust gave him his winning perspective. This was his absolute advantage. And if it ended there, it would have been a happy ending. All for Goliath, of course. But there is a second reading and bit to the story. David asked Ahimelech, "Don't you have a spear or sword here? I haven't brought my sword or any other weapon because the king's mission was urgent." The priest replied, "The sword of Goliath, the Philistine, whom you killed in the valley of Elah, is here. It is wrapped in a cloth behind the ephod. If you want it, take it. There is no sword here but that one." David said, "There is none like it. Give it to me." Now, the context here is that David is on the run. Saul is trying to kill him and had been on this mission for a considerable amount of time. In fact, there has been a period of 14 years between the last reading of 1 Samuel 17 and this reading, 1 Samuel 21. A lot can happen in 14 years. So I'm going to give you the very quick version. 1 Samuel 17 is about David and Goliath, the big victory. Saul inquires as to whom David is, and David comes to work for Saul. 1 Samuel 18 is subheaded in my Bible, David's success, Saul's growing fear of David, and David's marriage to Michal. And I'm going to read a few verses from the scriptures here to give us some insight. When the men were returning home after David had killed the Philistine, the women came out from all towns of Israel to meet King Saul with singing and dancing, joyful songs, and with timbrels. As they danced, they sang, "Saul has slain his thousands and David his tens of thousands," and Saul was very angry. This refrain displeased him greatly. "They have credited David with tens of thousands," he thought, "but me with only thousands. What more can he get but the kingdom?" And from that time on, Saul kept a close eye on David. Jealousy starts to overtake him. Later in that chapter, verse 28, when Saul then realized that the Lord was with David and that his daughter Michal loved David, Saul became still more afraid of him, and he remained his enemy the rest of his days. 1 Samuel 19, this is the quick version, my summary. Saul tries to kill David a few times. 1 Samuel 20, Saul is still trying to kill David. And that brings us to 1 Samuel 21. David flees to Nob. From the young, naive, trusting shepherd boy turned hero who took stones and sling and centre stage in God's battle, now in this chapter, we see him telling half-truths and acting insane to get out of situations. One commentator said these words, 14 years after David killed Goliath, David was on a mission but didn't have any weapons. He came to a priest, Ahimelech, and asked him for a weapon. The only weapon Ahimelech had to offer was Goliath's sword. Perhaps with a smirk and a memory of how God once used this sword to deliver him, David took the sword. That's one interpretation. I wondered, though, whether he remembered as he took the sword his own words from years earlier when he was young. "All those gathered here will know that it is not by sword or spear that the Lord saves, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give all of you into our hands." Other commentaries have been pretty scathing about the more experienced David. David was happy to have a good weapon As David held this sword, he should have remembered how he came to win it. He didn't do it with lies and half-truths. He did it with a bold trust in God, a trust that believed God and trusted him to sort out the consequences. David can have the sword of Goliath in his arsenal, but he would be better equipped if he had the faith that killed Goliath. Was David now trusting in Philistine swords more than the shepherd's tools? There was nothing wrong with Goliath's sword. The Lord had used it before, but only in the context of radical faith. And I remembered Clayton's words about not wanting to meet your heroes, as they are never as good as you would imagine. And also the biblical writers who wrote the whole story, warts and all, so to speak, and not just the good bits. And I guess it's easy for commentators and others, us, anyone, to look at David's life or to look at each other's lives, people in the past or in the present, and to make a judgment. And so I'm not encouraging us to do that of David this morning. Instead, I want to invite us to use the words of Samuel when he anointed David for leadership many years prior. Man looks on outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. And I want to invite us to take a few moments just to recenter our perspective and our hearts this morning. Today's word is advantage. If advantage in this case is about perspective regarding identity and trust, how are those things in your life? Consider your advantage. Do you trust God wholeheartedly? Did you once? Do you know your true God-given identity? Or do you see yourself somewhat differently? Did you used to know your God-given identity once? Do you know God's identity? But then 14 years happens, or insert your own time frame, and you get pursued and life happens and it's hard, it's challenging. And maybe like David, you're running, or maybe you're tired, or maybe you're also telling half-truths or even lying to yourself in some way. And maybe the identity you once knew is a little bit lost, or the trust level is not quite the same as it used to be. And so this morning, I want to invite each of us individually to pray these very powerful words, words of David that he would have prayed himself. Psalm 139, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." I want to invite us to pray just individually in silence, and then we're going to be led in a beautiful song of "Have Thine Own Way." Let's spend a few moments in prayer.